have the joy and the privilege of turning to God's word together for our scripture passage for today, which is Psalm 42 in its entirety. I encourage you to follow along there. Hear now God's word. To the choir master, a maskil of the sons of Korah. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God, with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me, therefore I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon and from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day, the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. This is the word of the Lord.
We are in a series this summer called Summer in the Psalms, and we're going through one psalm per week. There's a story I want to tell you about a man who lived some time ago when he was born. He was very precocious, very, very intelligent from an early age. He excelled in school. His parents gave him a tremendous amount of encouragement and support to carry out his education. He did very, very well. But he was also somebody who loved to hang out with his friends. He was quite popular, and he didn't mind getting into a little bit of trouble. And as he reflected on this later, like he would actually go with his buddies, and he would he was a petty thief. He would go and steal stuff. And when he reflected on this later in life, he said, I was willing to steal, although I was not compelled by any lack, and I had no wish to enjoy the things that I stole. Our real pleasure consisted in doing something that was forbidden. End quote. Can we identify with that to some degree? I mean, all of us, we probably feel like that or have felt like that at one point or another. Just the fact that it is forbidden, that sort of draws us to it in a perverse way. And that was him. And he continued to grow up. He hit puberty. Hormones flooded his system. And he went off to school. And stealing things wasn't really his chief issue, the chief vice that he struggled with. His true vice, as he put it himself, his real stumbling block was romantic love and the desire for a woman, a young woman, and to be in an end-all, be-all relationship with someone, anyone. And he moved away from home and continued his education, and this is what he said about that time. I had not yet fallen in love, but I was in love with the idea of it. I badly wanted to love someone. To love and have my love returned was my heart's desire, and it would be all the sweeter if I could also enjoy the body of the one who loved me. And this led him into many relationships that were very intense and were also very, very painful. And he said that these relationships ended quickly. They ended with, quote, jealousy, suspicion, fear, anger, and quarrels. And so this young man, driven by his hormones, going from one relationship to the other, he gradually grew up. And this promise flowered in his work as an academic, and he was very successful, but he was also, even though he had tried these different avenues for fulfilling himself, they left him empty, and years later, he was still struggling with this chief desire to be in a relationship, but God was working on him. His mom was a Christian who prayed for him all the time, and God put in his life a couple different Christians that began to turn him toward Jesus, but he still had this desire to be in romantic love, and that draw of romantic love and physical intimacy was still too intense. And so he said of that time that he prayed, "God, make me chaste, but not yet. Make me chaste, but not just yet." And he had a couple other serious bumps in the road of life, and one day he came to the Bible, and he opened the Bible, and he started reading it, and with the help of one of his friends, who was a Christian, the Holy Spirit entered him. He went from death to life. He was born again, and he became a Christian. And what he came to write about and believe is that God has given us so many wonderful gifts, the gift of a beautiful day, the gift of romantic love, the gift of family, friends, of hobbies, and our vocations, and many, many other things. But if our love for those things is greater than our love for God, whatever those things are, they will end up causing us to be misshapen, and they will lead us astray, whatever they are. And this is how he summarized it. He said this: "God, you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you." Does anybody know who that was? It was Augustine, this the greatest, most important thinker in Christian history who ever lived. He lived from 350 to about 430 AD. And what he describes is the amazing pleasure of what it means to be in relationship with God. The joy that we find in union with him, in communion with him, in talking with him, in reading his word, that this is the joy of all life, the greatest joy. It's greater than any other joy, than any other gift that we receive from him. The greatest gift is himself. And so the God of the Bible is the all-satisfying one, the one who brings satisfaction more than anything else that the world or the universe has to offer. And for the psalmist here in Psalm 42, we are going to see an expression of desire for God, even in the midst of turmoil and pain. So let's pray, and then we will look at the text in Psalm 42. Lord, thank you for gathering us here together. Thank you for every gift that you have given us this morning. We praise you that we can gather and worship, and we pray that we would truly, in spirit and in truth, worship you now. I pray for everyone here, and there are some here who may not know exactly who you are and what the Christian message is. I pray that that would be clear this morning. And there are some here who really don't understand what it means to long for you, and there are others who know what it means but just are in a period of tremendous dryness and distance from you. And so I pray for all of us, no matter where we are, that we would hear your word and be encouraged. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Three questions that I want to answer and talk about this morning. They're there in your bulletin under where the notes are. What does it mean to long for God? Number one, in verses 1 and 2. How do we long for God when life is hard? Verses 3 and 4 and 6 through 10. And finally, what reminder do we all need all the time? That's in verse 5 and verse 11. So those are the three different questions. Number one, what does it mean to long for God? Verses 1 and 2. To long for God is simply this. It is to earnestly desire relationship with and obedience to God more than anything or anyone else in the world. That's what it means to desire God. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so my soul pants for you, O God. Everybody probably, or many of you know the name Billy Graham, the greatest evangelist of the 20th century. He described what it means to long, and what he used for the analogy is longing for someone in particular. And so he says this, quote, "What does it mean to long for someone? It means that a person is unsatisfied or unfulfilled because there is someone he or she very much wants to be near. There's hardly a waking moment when that person is not on his or her mind, the one that they are longing for," end quote. Raise your hand if you've ever felt this way. You don't have to keep your hand up if you're feeling this way. Maybe you are, but you don't have to reveal if you are not. But that's what it means to long and to long for God. And of course, the psalmist uses the metaphor of thirst. And today, like in our day, it's not that we don't get that thirsty. I mean, there's drinking fountains everywhere you go. There are plastic water bottles all around. Many of you are carrying with you water or coffee in a container right now. It's very rare that we genuinely get really thirsty because there's water all around us. In this time in the Middle East, I mean, it still is a desert climate. There was no running water, and the sun beat down, it was very, very hot, and you got really thirsty. And what he describes is a deer that the rivers have dried up, the streams are dry beds, and looking for water, doing anything to find water, and there's no running water, and the deer is without it and longs for it. And when you really are thirsty, you can't think of anything else but to quench your thirst. And the psalmist says, "My soul thirsts for God, for the living God." And that is what it means, brothers and sisters, to long for God, to want to be with him, to be in his presence, to long to hear from him, to read his word and to understand what he's telling us, to pray to him, to enjoy the gifts that he gives us in their proper place. The psalmist longs to come and appear before God. And what that means is we'll get there in a moment, but that refers to worship, to actually corporate worship. And I think one of the ways that we can actually figure out whether we long for God and whether we are glorifying him in our longing is what is it that we talk about and that we enjoy talking about with other people? What are the things that you love to share with other people? I'll give you a couple examples. I like to road bike, and I have a road bike, and I just got a new pair of road biking shoes. And so I went into Velo Science, which is just right over there. It's the bike shop in town. And the guy who owns the shop is a great guy, and the bike shop has expanded and grown. And so there's a new guy working there. His name's Michael. He's in his mid-20s. He's about 6'3". He's got a mullet down to his shoulders. And this guy knows bikes. I mean, I went in there, I don't know, I need a pair of shoes. And he was all over it. He told me every brand. He gave me shoes. If you have a wide foot, I didn't even know if I had a wide foot or a narrow foot. It turns out I have a wide foot. He gave me wide-footed shoes. And he put them on, and he told me about the little straps that, I can't remember what they're called, but that tighten it and that loosen it, and it's got the best warranty of anything retail out there, and he's going on and on. He knows everything, and I'm a terrible mechanic. He knows everything that there is to know about bikes. Michael is glorifying, he's giving glory to bikes, and I'm not saying that he's an idolater. Now, he might be an idolater, but I'm not saying he is. He just, that's what he knows, and that's what he loves. Okay, that's an example. There's someone here in our church who absolutely loves pickles. And I'm telling you, she knows pickles. She knows spears and whole pickles and chips. She knows sweet and dill and bread and butter. And I'm not saying she's an idolater, okay? She just knows pickles. She loves pickles. We glorify that which we love. Some of you are young and you're in love, and the way that you speak of your beloved when they're gone, that glorifies them. Others of you are old and still in love, and the way that you speak of your spouse hopefully glorifies them. That's what it means to glorify, and the psalmist is glorifying God precisely because the psalmist treasures God and longs to be in worship. My question, do you long for God? Do you long to be in his presence? Do you long to commune with him, to worship him? And maybe you don't even, like, that doesn't make any sense to you. If it doesn't make sense to you, then you can want to want God. You can desire to desire God. It's derivative, but it's a good place to start. If you don't understand what this means, a great prayer is, Lord, I want to want you more than anything else. Help me, change my heart to want you more than anything else. Give God the opportunity, ask him to place that desire in your heart, because that's what it means to long for God, to earnestly desire a relationship with him and obedience to him more than you desire anything else in your life. Second, how do we long for God when life is hard? Look in verses 3 and 4, and look in verses 6 through 10. The first thing that the psalmist does is he goes directly to God with his pain. And we saw this last week. We see this in the Psalms that there's no fear of bringing emotions to God. So look at what it says in verse 3. My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? Ironically, he thirsts for God, but his tears have been his food. It's an interesting mix of metaphors. And he's being taunted. There are those who are saying, where is your God? If you love God so much, where is he? And that is a temptation in all of our lives to think, I'm doing the right things, I'm going to church, I'm obeying God. Why are these terrible things happening in my life? It's the idea that if we are pleasing God, then he will reward us with a good life. And while it is true that obedience does bring blessings, because we were created to live a certain way, and we are blessed when we live for God rather than all the other things like Augustine did, it does not mean, of course, that we will have an easy life. It doesn't mean we won't be visited by tragedy. It doesn't mean we won't go through trials. In fact, look no further than the one who was the most closely connected to God, the Son of God himself, who never was married, who never owned a home, who went to the cross. So to be connected with God is not to mean that we are having visible manifestations of many, many external blessings that the world sees as wonderful, because it may not happen that way. But people are taunting him. People are saying, you know, you say you love God. Where is he? Why isn't he rescuing you? Now, we can go to God with our hurts and pains anytime. And that is a great blessing. William Plummer, a commentator, put it this way: it is a great mercy that we may tell God all of our sorrows and griefs. He has an ear to hear and a heart to feel for all of our woes. Are you hurting? Go first to God and tell him about your hurt. Second, he remembers. Verse 4, these things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. Do you know what he's remembering right here? Corporate worship. He's remembering because he's not in Jerusalem at the temple. And you know this from where it says in verse 6 that from the land of Jordan and of Hermon, from Mount Mizar, he's somewhere north of Jerusalem. He's not there where he can worship corporately. But he remembers the joyfulness of worship, of corporate worship. He remembers what it is to be with the people of God, that it wasn't rote participation. It was amazing, emotionally engaging worship. Brothers and sisters, are you emotionally engaged right now? It doesn't sound that much like it. I see some yawns. Thank you. My son said amen really loudly. I appreciate that. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
We need worship, but we need worship that is joyful and filled with just celebration, and it needs to be glorious, and there needs to be a sense of being moved to tears and moved to laughter. We need to experience the greatness of God and be moved by who God is and what he has done for us. And this needs to be happening Sunday mornings, but also throughout the week. Otherwise, it's very easy to cool in our affections for him. And there's a great poetic verse in verse 7 where it says, "Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me." And then it shifts. "By day the Lord commands a steadfast love. At night his song is with me. A prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go on mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me." And there's that question again, as they say all day long, "Where is your God?" Do you see how he is going back and forth? Like he's rejoicing. He's saying that the Lord commands a steadfast love, and at night his song is with me, and yet he is going through terrible trials. "Why have you forgotten me?" he says. Have you felt that way? Have you felt like, I know God is real, and I'm also just devastated by what's happening right now? The psalmist is expressing that. He's saying deep calls to deep, and he calls the waves God's waves. "The roar of your waterfalls, your breakers and your waves have gone over me." Do you know what this is an expression of? The sovereignty of God in all things, in great times and terrible times, in blessings and in calamities. Matthew Henry said this, that the psalmist was overpowered and overwhelmed in verse 7 with a deluge of grief, like a ship at sea in a great storm. Whatever waves and billows of affliction go over us at any time, we must call them God's waves and his billows, so that we may humble ourselves under his mighty hand and may encourage ourselves to hope that though we are threatened, we will not be ruined. For the waves and billows are under a divine check. The Lord on high is mightier than the noise of these waters. And after the storm, there will come a calm. And the prospect of this supported the psalmist when deep called unto deep. The psalmist remembers the sovereignty of God. And there is coming a calm. It is coming. Now, that calm may not be until you die and you stand before him. But the promise is that the steadfast love of the Lord will never fail us, and that we will be with him forever. So we just need to keep going. We keep going, and what do we need to hear? What reminder do we need all the time? This is point number 3. We need the gospel. We need the gospel every day. And this is exactly what the psalmist preaches to himself. Do you know that the most powerful preacher in your life is probably the voice in your head? The one that's preaching to you internally is the most powerful preacher in your life. And notice what the psalmist does in the midst of turmoil. "Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God." And he says the exact same thing then in verse 11. And so the psalmist understands that when you are hurting, there's my page 3. When you are hurting and you are struggling, then you preach the gospel to yourself. And I want you to understand what the gospel is if you are new here, if you're visiting with us. The gospel is very, very simple. This is the Christian message. We were created to know God. We were created in the image of God, and we are incredibly valuable. We all have turned away from that God. The God of the universe has commanded us to live our lives a certain way. Like Augustine, we have gone on our own path, trying to find our satisfaction in all kinds of different things. Those things do not satisfy us. In fact, they break us. We are all broken. We cannot get to God. And in that position, God sent his son Jesus to live a perfect life and to die a terrible death on the cross for us, to pay for the sins that we have committed, all the ways that we've gone astray. And he rose again 3 days later to conquer death, sin, and hell. And he offers us life. If we would hear the Spirit's calling, we can be born again. We can go from death to life, and we can walk with him. And that message is not just for unbelievers who are coming to know Christ. That message is for every single person who is a follower of Christ. We need to hear it. We need to preach the gospel to ourselves every single day, because it gets dark. And we go through very difficult times. And in those times, when the light is the dimmest, that's where we look up And we remember the gospel, and we remember that there is nothing that can take away our hope. There's a story that I love, and I don't know if you've heard of it before. It's called The Lord of the Rings. And those of you who are laughing who've been to church more than 6 months, you know that I love this book. There's a point where the main character Frodo and his faithful friend Sam, they have this unbearable task of taking this evil object into the land of the evil one in Mordor and to destroy this ring at Mount Doom, where the Ring of Fire was forged. It's to go back in and be destroyed by the volcanic lava that's in the pit of Mount Doom. And as they're going, they're in this land, Mordor, where similar to what Psalm 42 describes, it's a land of tremendous dryness. There's nothing living there. There's dangers all around. They're exhausted. They're almost out of food. They're almost out of water. They have so many miles to go, and they want to give up. And Frodo is asleep, and Sam is trying to figure out how not to despair. And it says that at this point, he looks up, and it says, quote, "There, peeping among the clouds, above a dark peak high up in the mountains, Sam saw a white star twinkle for a while, and the beauty of it smote his heart. And as he looked up out of the forsaken land, hope returned to him. For like a shaft clear and cold, the thought pierced him that in the end, the shadow of evil was only a small and passing thing. There was light and high beauty forever beyond its reach." Brothers and sisters, this is the gospel for us. No matter what happens, we have this North Star of the gospel that tells us that evil is a passing thing. It is truly awful, and it is evil, and we ought to fight it and be courageous. But we know in the end that evil does not conquer, that Jesus will return, and that every tear will be wiped away. And that is our hope. That is how we can long for God in the midst of trials and difficulties. I began with Augustine. I'm going to end with some softball players from the University of Oklahoma. I don't know if you saw this, but a few weeks ago, Oklahoma has a just amazing softball team. They've won the national championship multiple times. They were on a 52-game winning streak, and it was right before the national championship. This is just a couple weeks ago. And they had won 52 games in a row. And they were being interviewed, and the reporter asked them, you know, this seems like a ton of pressure. How do you have any joy, and don't you feel more anxiety than anything else? And this is what Grace Lyons, this young woman, said, the team captain. She said, "The only way that you can have joy that doesn't fade away is from the Lord." This is like ESPN, this is in front of the whole world. "Any other type of joy is actually happiness that comes from circumstances and outcomes." And then this other girl who's on the team, Jada Coleman, she, as a freshman, won the national title, like as a freshman. And she said the next day and the next week, she didn't know what to do. Like, she's like, "Well, I've reached the pinnacle. And this is it? Like, this is all it is?" And so she said that I didn't know what to do the next day. I didn't know what to do the following week. I didn't feel fulfilled until I found Christ. "I think what makes our team so strong is that we're not afraid to lose, because it's not the end of the world if we do lose. Obviously, we've worked our butts off to be here, and we want to win, but it's not the end of the world, because our life is in Christ, and that's all that matters." If your life is in Christ, that is what truly matters. It matters more than anything else. And we ought to respond to this love of Christ that we find in the gospel by longing for God more and more. And if you don't long for God right now, ask Him to cause you to long for Him. Because in Him is fullness of life. And our hearts truly are restless until they find their rest in Him. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank you for the great gospel that gives us joy and salvation. Lord, I pray that we would be like the psalmist when we are anxious, when we're grieving, when we're frustrated with our circumstances, that we would remind ourselves of what is most deeply true, that we would say, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? May I hope in God, for I will again praise him, my salvation and my God. Lord, we thank you that Jesus has come to rescue us. Thank you for your love for us when we were very unlovable. Please help us to honor you with our lives, to glorify you by longing for you, by longing to be in deeper, ever deeper relationship with you and ever more faithful obedience to you. And may we shine that light of the gospel to a watching world here in New Albany as people are walking by this amphitheater. May we shine the light of the gospel in our neighborhoods and in the workplace and in our schools. May we shine the light of the gospel, and may you draw more and more people to you as a result of your Holy Spirit's work in people's hearts. Hear us now as we pray according to how Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.